Friends, we come once again to this portion where we have been studying this, these words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. And this is the most wonderful passage and wonderful chapter in the Scriptures. It's a passage oftentimes we quote. It has those memorable words in verse 1 of no condemnation for them who are in Christ. You have those words in verses 28 and 29. In verse 28, oftentimes it is a comfort to us when all goes wrong in our lives. And we say, and we know, and we say personally, and I know this to be true, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And it finishes with those victorious words of victory at the end, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we thought about the fact that when we are united to Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are not under condemnation. We are not under the condemnation of the law. For those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we saw last time, and we left it halfway, that we are engaged in a combat. It is a mortal combat. It's a combat to death. And we looked at this, what the Apostle Paul says in those verses, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." And then he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." We are not to live after the flesh. We are not a debtor to the flesh. We are not to be pleasing. There is nothing that we should be doing to be feeding the flesh. Speaking spiritually, of course. And so we saw and we thought that there is no settlement, there is no agreement, there is no peace. But we are living in war. This is wartime. This world is wartime. I'm looking at a group of people here. Many of you are believers, profess faith in Jesus Christ. But you all have certain marks in you. All of you, if you are a child of God, you have certain marks in you. You might have certain marks outwardly, but if we were to dissect your soul, you would also see wounds. You would also see scars. You would see all kinds of things, and it reminds you, I got that mark when I fought that battle. I got this mark when I fell into this thing, and it's left a this ache. And this is true for every one of God's children. And the reason is because we are engaged in this battle. And we talked about the fact that the mark or characteristic of every believer is that they are wrestling with indwelling sin, and we are declaring war upon it. We are not at peace. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, especially in verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," that is put to death, that is to kill. It's a language of battle. You mortify the deeds of the body, then ye shall live. And in Colossians chapter 3, this is expanded. We read this, that how the apostle says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And there, that word mortify is used as well. Putting to death. That's the language of the Scriptures. So if someone asks you, "Who are you? What kind of a Christian are you?" You can say, "I'm a soldier. A soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm fighting a great battle. I'm not fighting a fleshly battle, the spiritual battle I'm engaged in. Do I always win? Am I always successful? Am I always happy in this battle? No. But there is, my captain is going ahead of me. And he's there ahead of me. And he always wins. And I'm looking to him, looking unto Jesus. Oh yes, I may be wounded, but he is always watching out for me. He will come, he will lift me up. And he says, go on ahead again. And the last time as we thought of this, I tried to explain, the first thing that I said was about thinking about sin, our thoughts about sin. That we said here, the Apostle Paul is saying we should deal with sin. It's not a happy subject. It's not a subject that everyone enjoys talking about. But he's saying, look, this is something that cannot be brushed under the carpet, as we say. Sin, whatever it may be, if it dishonors God, we need to deal with it. Churches need to deal with it. I need to deal with my own sin. And the Apostle Paul says, this is what I am trying to do as well. He says it in the previous chapter about all the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. And he feels at times so wretched that he cries out to God, and yet the Lord Jesus is there for him too. So we thought about that, that the call to action. This is a reminder that sin must be dealt with, and that the Christian has a desire for it as well. It's not that it is something we are called upon, something that we don't want to do. There was a time we didn't want to deal with sin. We actually liked it. We reveled in it. We took pleasure in it. But the Christian's heart has been changed. We are not what we once were. Praise God for that. We have a heart now which beats for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want His glory. And it, in our hearts of heart, the Christian says, I don't want to live like this. I want to live a life that glorifies my Savior. Look at what He did for me. I want to follow Him. However weak I am, yet I want to even go on my hands and knees, yet I will want to go forward. That's the attitude of the Christian. And we thought about other things as well. That the Christian has been given the power and the strength and all the resources to deal with sin. We are not left to our own devices, but the Lord is with us. And then we looked at very briefly to the first part of a second point that I had about this. So it says we must deal with sin. We have to have a right view of sin. But the second thing is that the way to deal with sin. The way to deal with sin. We shouldn't simply think about it. We shouldn't simply talk about it, have a right theology about it. But how do we deal? How do I deal with my indwelling sin? What does the Lord say? Well, I said that there are, I want to talk about five things that we get from this text and what it is to mortify the deeds of the body. Here in verse 13 we read, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now think about it. We said the first thing is this. The first thing to deal with sin is this, that we must say no to it. We must say no to sin. It's a simple thing. Oftentimes that's where we fail. Temptations come, and instead of saying no to it, we just wait and linger. It is like somebody coming and they call you, and they say they have a business, and they have an issue, and you know this is a spam call. You know it is fake. You know that they claim that you had an accident last year, but you didn't have an accident last year. So are you going to start the conversation and talk to them about it and waste your time? The easiest way to end the call to say no to it. That's the way. You can waste your time and talk about things and engage them in a conversation, but it won't go anywhere. You ought to say no. And sin comes calling upon you. and claims all kinds of things that you have done or you should be doing, and you do need this. This will help you. This will give you pleasure. The first thing you ought to do is to say no. I don't want this. I'm not going to listen to this. You remind yourself of the Word of God. We thought about those words of the apostle in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. How it speaks about the indwelling sin. And when it comes to sin, when it comes to indwelling sin, when it comes to the deeds of the body, that we must learn to say no. And it is a gospel issue. In Titus 2 and verse 11, it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness." That word denying, it means rejecting. It means to say no. So the grace of God has appeared. And that is why now those who have been touched by the grace of God, changed by the grace of God, you're being taught by the Spirit of God, denying ungodliness. But we say no to it. That's what we are here about. That's the grace of God appearing to us. This is all about grace. Everything that we are talking about is all dependent on the grace of God. And even our saying no is because of the grace of God. There was a time that we would say yes. There was a time that we would not mind the temptations. We would give in readily to the temptation without much thought. By God's grace, taught us to say no, to deny it. But let me move on to the second thing about dealing with sin. The second thing that the Apostle Paul says is not merely to say no to it, but don't be content with partial holiness. Don't be content with partial holiness. And the reason I say this is because he uses the term mortify. Don't half kill it, but kill it. Don't just wound it, but kill it. Don't be partial about this, but deal with it thoroughly. So don't be partial with or content with partial holiness. Have a commitment every day, every hour. We need the Lord, and we need to have this commitment to this comprehensive holiness, not just in one thing. Just concentrating, I have the issue with my tongue. I'm going to concentrate on this issue of my tongue that gossips. This issue that I have that nobody else knows about. My friends, you will find more and more, the more you think about sin, the more you look into yourself, the more you study the scriptures about it, you see actually sin is more of like an octopus. It has many hands. And it's all over the things. You try to chop off one of it, something else you have to deal with. And so it's a constant battle, but it's not just one thing. The things that we experience, they're just on the surface. They show to us that there are other issues as well. Oftentimes it's a matter of pride in our own hearts, thinking so highly of ourselves, wanting to have that pleasure, wanting to have that thing, wanting to speak about this individual because it just gives us a little bit more endorphins, and it just helps us a little bit when we speak ill of somebody else. We think a little better about it for a short time. But the poison gets in as well. Look at the language, friends, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh," underline flesh, in your mind at least, "to live after the flesh." Again, flesh is repeated. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." Here, the Apostle Paul is concerned about the flesh. He's concerned about something that he calls the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body. He's not just concerned about our minds. He's not just saying concerns about your thoughts. He's not just concerned about something that is internal, that is private. He's concerned about something that is classified as, and he classifies it as, the deeds of the body. See what he's saying? He's saying that sin has hands. Sin has feet. Sin has eyes. He personifies sin. Deeds of the body, he says. Is that what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? That if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off, the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus says that. These are your body parts that you do things with. And Paul talks about mortify. Put to death the deeds of the body. So do you see the connection there? Christ begins with references to the hand, the arm, the hand that slips into the till and takes some money, a hand that forges a signature, a hand that forms the hard fist, the hand that presses the flesh, the hand that performs the sensual sins, a hand that lifts a hammer and nails it to a cross, a hand that's casting the vote, a hand that dials a number of a person that they shouldn't be, a hand that lifts the is lifted in temper to hit the child, a hand that lifts another glass of whiskey and drinks it, a hand that types the website, that address of the adult site, and or sees the and looks for the sensual images. If your hand offends you, the scripture says, cut it off. Again, of course, you understand it's a spiritual sense here. You do something yet practically with it. But also let me say, a hand that does nothing. Well, the book of Proverbs speaks about this. A hand that is lazy. A hand that is just, is workless. A hand which is idle. A hand that could work. A hand that could serve. A hand that could minister to some need, but doesn't. It's an unproductive hand. A hand that doesn't glorify God. That's also a sinful hand. A hand that forgets that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then if your foot offends you, a foot that pushes down hard on the accelerator and goes, speeds along in places and puts the life of the driver, the life of the passengers, the life of others at risk. A foot that can trip up a sister, a brother, just to upset them. A foot that lingers in the wrong way, goes in the wrong direction. An eye, as well, the Lord speaks about. An eye that looks with lust. An eye that seeks to catch the eye of another married person. An eye that falls asleep when it should be awake. An eye that seeks a place of prominence. The children's song is true. Be careful, little eye, what you see. And if your eye offends you, the Lord Jesus says, pluck it out. Paul is saying, don't be content with a minimalistic approach to holiness. And say, well, if you were to ask me how much I sin each day, maybe I sin about 50 times, 52%, and then the other 48%, the other way around, 52% I don't sin in the day, and then 48% I do. So my good outweighs the bad. The Apostle Paul says, no, that's not the way you should calculate sin. You can't half kill sin, half kill the deeds of the flesh. Don't be content, he says. Take stock of what your deeds of the body are and seek to glorify God. One of the mottos and the Christian verses, our life verses, should be that of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Glory of God. That's all that matters at the end. That's what our life is for, the glory of God. The lifting up of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Bearing witness of Him. You know that word witness, I'm sure I've said this before. That word witness, it means to be a martyr. The word where we get martyr from. To be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that to shed blood, to sacrifice much for Him. That is how we glorify Him. We die to self. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. Whatever it takes, my friends. Whatever it takes, you think about it. It's a challenge to me. As I thought about it, as I was driving today, as I was thinking about these words and this afternoon, I was challenged myself. Am I doing this? Am I for not myself, not so that I could prosper in my life, not so that my children would prosper, not so that our congregation would prosper, but the glory of God. That's the thing that counts. And here the apostle says, when you're eating and drinking, are you glorifying God? Or are you mortifying the deeds of the flesh? Let me move on. Another thing that we should see is this. Is the very words to mortify. Mortify sin. That's the third thing that I want us to think about. Mortify sin. Kill it. Put it to death. By that it means don't cuddle it. It means don't feed it. Don't treat it like a pet. John Owen, that Puritan that I mentioned last week, says, do you know what he says? What you should do with sin? He uses graphic language. He says this, you put your hands around the neck of that sin and you don't let go. You don't let go until it has stopped breathing. When you're sure it's died, then you stop. And do you know, that takes a lifetime. For some things, it takes a lifetime. That you have to hold on and you say, how long? How long? I've used another illustration of the axe and cutting down a tree. How many people have cut down a tree? Just one swoop, one hitting of the axe. How many times? 10 times? 20? Have you ever felled a tree in your life? I've tried to. And then I've had to stop because it's too much. And you need a chainsaw for that. But how many times? Isn't it tiring? It is tiring. Don't you have to sweat over it? Yes. Do you not shed tears? Yes. Do you not shed blood? Yes. Don't you feel discouraged? Yes. But we must strangle it. And strangle it at birth. Strangle it at its source, while it's still just a thought, when it's still just a temptation, kill it. My friends, you and I are engaged in this mortal combat. It's a fight to the death. It's you or him, you or it, you or her. It's you or sin. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's a great challenge. That is why it is so hard for preachers to speak about these things. And yet we must, to be faithful. We need this ourselves. So he says, mortify the deeds of the body. The fourth thing that he says is you ought to be accountable to others, accountable to somebody. Now, where do I get this from? Where is the word accountability there? He says this Because the word to mortify there, do mortify the deeds of the body, it is put in plural. It is interesting how he puts it. And that is, he's looking at not just one individual. He's not looking at the Roman congregation and dealing with just one person. But it is plural. It is for the whole congregation. He could have put it grammatically in a different way, but he puts it the way he does. It's something that is to be done within the context, the environment of the people of God as we relate to one another. Why? Yes, there are private sins. And yes, it's not necessary that all of our business or any of our your business to know everybody, to know absolutely everything about you or absolutely everything about me and so on. There is a sense of privacy. Some things ought to be never made public. But sins have consequences. My sins will have consequences on you and yours upon me. Sins have consequences, and they have consequences for the people of God. What we do, what we say, our behavior, it affects other people. And here he says, this is something as in general sense, in a plural sense, we are mortifying. We are all doing it. You are to be doing it. It's one of the greatest blessings in life when God gives you someone who is a friend, a true friend. Someone you can truly trust. Someone to whom you can say the deepest, the darkest things and know that they will be honest, they will be true. And they tell it how it is to you. They will be willing to rebuke you, to open up the scriptures to you and show you the better way as a brother or a sister. And I trust you have individuals in your life. You're not confessing your sins to them, but you're speaking about your struggles to that individual. You're being accountable. If you were to turn to that passage in Colossians, it is helpful, I think. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. There, Paul, he speaks about this, virtually the same thing. In Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on. And isn't it interesting, by the way, that the first in a list, a long list of sins, the first one is sexual immorality? You see, what we see all around us today, well, it is amazing that these things are happening today. But it was the same in today. Certain things haven't changed. Man's heart hasn't changed. And those things that affected them there, it's listed here. And it's as if it was written yesterday. And Paul saying that these things are as old as the first century. Remember that sin is not just a private thing. It affects the body of Christ. It's no better or worse sin than the story of Achan. Achan, I trust you remember, who saw? He saw the garment, the Babylonish garment, and he saw the silver, he saw the wedge of gold. He saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. Those four verbs are found in that account in Joshua. He saw, coveted, he took, and he hid. And do you remember the consequences? He did it. He was an individual doing it. And yet how all of Israel came to a standstill. All because of one man's sin. His sin has had consequences. That is why we must be accountable to one another. Say no to sin. Don't be content with partial holiness. You are to be after sin, kill sin, kill it at its source. Don't just deal with that tiny detail and say, well, this is my problem, this issue. But see that it has a deeper root. Be accountable to others, and then finally, we'll finish with this. Don't fall into legalism. Don't fall into legalism. You notice what the Apostle Paul says? And it is a wonderful thing. It is something that it rescues us from a mentality of following certain rigid rules and say, this is my salvation. This is what's going to help me. If I just get up at 4 in the morning and then follow these lists of things, then I will not fall. It says this, for in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And this is the wonderful part. But if ye through the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And he goes on explaining further about the work of the Spirit in the following verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My friends, I believe that some of you have come here and you have had struggles this day. I've had struggles this day. Certain temptations, certain things that you've been wrestling with, wrestling against. And maybe you are discouraged this evening. You have come fresh from the battle, as it were. And you're tired. And you are disappointed. You're discouraged in yourself. And you might think this is the pastor saying, this is the preacher is saying this to us, to try harder. To try harder in the battle. And I'm saying that you're to be doing something that you've tried to do and you have perhaps failed in this. You've tried it and you've failed. And we are saying that the sources for this battle, or the resources for this battle, they are not our own resources. It's not found in the flesh. It's not found in the strength of the flesh. It's not found in your willpower. That the sources for this battle lie in the strength and in the power and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that we need. So we must call upon the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit who now indwells you, who has come to make a home in your heart and in your soul. You need Him. You need His strength. And that's Christ's strength. By the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, call upon God for the resources to deal with sin. And to deal with it, because life and death hang in the balance. And the Spirit of God works in you, blesses your soul, gives you the strength by pointing your heart and your eye and your view to Jesus Christ, to His cross, to His blood. And you realize that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ you become victorious. My friends, there can be no reconciliation between the Christian and sin. There can be no platform for negotiation. It's either Jesus Christ or sin. And the great question for us is, my friends, is what's it going to be? What is it going to be? Is it going to be me, or is it going to be the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Is it going to be sin, or is it going to be Jesus Christ? Now, where does my strength come from? Is it me just trying to work harder, fight harder? In my own strength? No. I've done this and I failed before. I must look to Christ. That's my reminder. I must look to the strength of the Spirit. That's my reminder. The Spirit of God is what we need. And He is the one who leads us to victory. Victory in Christ. victory in the blood of Christ, victory in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, victory because the Spirit who indwelt Christ, the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now dwells in me. Now He dwells in you. Don't ever forget it. So here is our encouragement. We have seen a challenging word. We are to be doing something that is hard. We are not used to in this world, in a worldly sense. We are not used to killing things. But here is some battle that we must fight to the death of sin. Praise God that Jesus Christ has already won the victory and that He is with us. His presence is promised with His people, that He will be with us always, even to the end of the world, the Scripture says. And so in the end of your time, the Lord Jesus will be with you. So instead of saying, what am I going to do? Saying, Lord Jesus, help me in this. Spirit of God, help me in this, so that I might glorify Thee. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are not left to ourselves. We are not to depend upon ourselves. Thou dost call us to battle, but Thou dost give us all the resources, all the artillery, all the force, all the calls to action. Thou art going before us. Thou art behind us. Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. So, Lord, when we fall miserably many times, Thou dost pick us up. We thank Thee for this. Even though when we feel so alone at times, when we feel so discouraged at times, O Lord, Thou art with us. Even though at times we forget Thee, Lord, Thou dost never forget us. For this we thank Thee. And we praise Thy name, O Lord Jesus. We praise Thy name, O Holy Spirit. We praise Thy name, O Father, for all that Thou hast done for us. We pray these things then for the glory of Thy name. We ask that Thou wouldst make us more holy, more Christ-like, to run after Thee, to walk after Thee, to go after Thee daily, until the end, when we shall enter into that land where there will be no more sin, no more sorrows. We long for that. We praise Thee that it is not merely promised us, but we are assured of it. We ask this in Christ's name.